webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Wish I knew how it would feel to be free. I wish I could break all the chains holding me. I wish I could say all the things that I should say. Say I'm loud, say I'm clear for the whole wide world to hear. I wish I could share all the love that's in my heart. Remove all the bars that keep us apart. And I wish how it feels to be me. Then you'd see and agree that every man should be free.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 8th of August 2013, coming to you from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And here from deep in the heart of Texas, please welcome from the Gospel Revolution headquarters, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good morning, Barris Bartlett.
It is a great, mate. The birds are singing. I've got, except for one black crow on my bird feeder. He's robbing all the other birds blind. And I did, yesterday for the first time, I looked up the price of guns.
Well, here in Houston, it's a beautiful morning this evening.
And welcome from Florida, right across the other side of the continent. Welcome to Mr. Bob Hines. How are you, Bob?
Well, good morning, guys. Nice to hear you and here in Georgia, just a little bit south of Atlanta.
Did I
no
say
weather
Florida?
Report? We always do weather reports, Bob. Come on.
A weather report is a little bit overcast. Hopefully it won't get too hot today. And
it's going to get
really
hot.
Haven't been that bad.
It's going to get hot. You're in Georgia.
Yeah. Fortunately, the last week or so, it has been pretty comfortable here. Hasn't gotten over 90 degrees that I know of.
It's
been fairly comfortable.
Yeah, we've done the same thing here in Houston. We've had a July free of 100. So
yeah,
that's
great.
Good.
Yeah. It's a good thing.
That is good. Last year, you were up to 108 or 12 or something, weren't you, Michael?
Yeah, 30 or 40, I think.
We should do our own weather forecast here, and we could do our best preacher's voice and say, in the north, there'll be weeping and wailing. And in the south, gnashing of teeth. I must make up a jingle for the weather, and we'll have to do it every week now, mate.
Why not?
In fact, I think our Gospel Revolution weather segment should sound kind of like this.
I used to get wet. I used to sweat. I used to get caught outside in the rain and snow. But now I'm warm and dry. Please don't follow me from the sky.
Cause I get my weather from the radio.
Bless you, Kellyanne. Well, let's take a look at the national radar and see what's f***ing off God today. No surprise that a record heat is visiting heathen Los Angeles. Brush fires are being fanned by dry winds and tolerance for the homosexual agenda. Some flights have been canceled out of LAX, but man wasn't supposed to fly anyway. Well, we've got flooding down here in Texas. That's, of course, punishment for all the illegals getting across the border. God loves Mexicans, but he'd prefer they stay on their side. That's why he put a river there. But the big story, of course, is those tornadoes up here in Kansas, which is what you get when cold air descends and mixes with the decision to reinstate the teaching of evolution in schools. Some high winds, so if you're going to go outside, you might want to repent first. And it looks like a tropical storm is forming off the coast of New Orleans here. I guess all those drag queens, jazz musicians, and abortionists didn't get the message the first time. So take an umbrella and collect two of every animal if you can. All right, let's take a look at your 5-day. All right, we've got vengeance, wrath, scattering of locusts on Monday. And then on Tuesday, the rapture moves in. So nothing after that because we'll all be dead. All right, so get out there and make it a great final 3 days.
Now you be warm and dry, things won't fall on you from the sky. Cause you got your weather from the radio.
So stick around with us here at the Gospel Revolution, where we say it is as useless to argue with those who have renounced the use and authority of reason as to administer medication to the dead. Or at least that's what Thomas Jefferson said.
Not Thomas.
Little Tommy Jefferson.
Is it always like this around here, Mildred?
Always. Oh, and it's so embarrassing.
No, no, I love it. It reminds me of home.
Gospel Revolution.
Bob, there's some specially good news about your book. Tell us what it is.
The free book lasted for about 2 or 3 weeks, and we had close to 600 downloads. Absolutely amazing.
Wow. Who's,
it's marvelous.
Who said no one was listening?
Many, of course, from the U.S., quite a few from Canada. We had several from Kenya, New Zealand, Germany. There's about 7 or 8 other countries involved in the count, and love to see that. Currently, it's up on Amazon.com and also on Lulu. It's on Smashwords and it's on eBay. So if you look for it, you can find it. If you go to my website at thetruegospel.net, you can find a direct path to any of those sellers and purchase the book.
How much is the book selling for, mate?
It's selling for $7.95. And that's a download. It's in Amazon Kindle. You can download it into your iPad, tablet, however you want to do it. Now, for the important part. Part of the proceeds from this book are going to be going to our very good friend over in Kenya, the School of the Scriptures. And that's exciting for me to even think about. This is not going to be just a one-time offering. This is going to be continual. And hopefully this will help out their ministry over there and really propagate the true gospel. We're excited. And
did you see that smile just creep over Mike's face? Well, actually it wasn't. It was more like a chortle when you said that. Did you see that, Bob?
Yes, I did.
I've got to tell you, family, I've got to tell you, twice the price, it'll be cheap. This is a 300-plus page book. How many chapters there, Bob?
It's 23 chapters, and with a little bit of conversion, it's down to 274 pages now.
What, did you leave stuff out or just squeeze it up or what?
Well, actually, we had a little bit of editing to do with some pictures and things of that sort.
No pictures.
There's a picture on the front cover, and there's also a picture of me on the back.
We get one picture.
Yes, I'm sorry.
And no crayons. Yeah, great. And now you put the price up and took the pictures out, mate. I'm starting to get your measure now, Bob Hines. Hey, that's fantastic. So this book, which while it was free, there was 600 odd downloads, and I hope you have just as many downloads now, Bob. Because I want to see that School of the Scriptures prosper.
Gospel Revolution.
What are we talking about today, Michael?
Well, first off, let me respond to Bob's decision with his book. There is not a work that I have seen yet that has more gospel truth in it than Bob's book. Folks that have read my book and found it lacking in detail, please let me recommend Bob's book because he goes into detail. I wanted to present this first work of the Gospel Revolution in the book 1, The Gospel According to Mike, just to present the idea that there's a different way of thinking out there. Bob's book takes that and puts it on steroids. I mean, it's just amazing what he has done with this. And if anybody has been even the slightest bit intrigued or confused by what I've had to say in the past, let me recommend Bob Hines. Because if he can't get this all straightened out, none of us can. I love Bob. I love his work. And we have quite a few others. Just to know that everybody's out there working their hearts out just to see to it that this gospel gets into the hands of as many people as we possibly can. Give away. We'll do a drop kick into China if we have to.
Drop kick.
We just don't care how we get it there. And his attachment of part of the proceeds going to my family in Kenya. my grandsons need some bicycles. I'm telling you, we got to get some stuff going here. We have the opportunity of reaching more than an entire continent through this one family and their support group in the gospel and the School of the Scriptures. When you have a school where Muslims, Hindus, Christians, seven other various and sundry types of religions are all gathering in one room to learn the gospel because they found something that for the first time in human history has escaped the bounds of human religion, where that people of any faith can sit and listen to this and gain understanding of the fact that God decided to become one with the human race and that God and we are one. So, Bob, thank you so much. Number one, thank you for all the effort that you put into writing the book. And again, thank you so much, Bob, for your heart for all of our family there in Kenya.
Mike, thanks so much, and I appreciate those comments.
I want to congratulate you, Bob, because you and I and Mike, we've read a lot of books between us. Heavens knows how many books we would have read between us. You have your story books, you've got your feel-good books, plenty of those in Christianity today. And if you go through the average Christian bookstore, what you're going to find is maybe half the shop is full of feel-good stuff. How to live your best life now and how to do it with seven easy steps and blah, blah. This thing here is a work of scholarship. This work here... 10 to 15 pages per chapter. These are not squinty little chapters. This is a research book. It's a serious research book. If you're interested in understanding the framework behind what we call the redemption of the world, you could not get a better book than this. Unless it's mine. I'm writing a new book. Did you know, guys? So far,
you expect it?
Yeah, so far I got the page numbers done.
Well, the rest is easy.
Oh, you laugh. You laugh. That was hard work for me. Get past 15, mate, and I'm starting to have to work real hard. I've got a calculator, but that's okay. Today we're going to be having a look at a chapter in this very book. Mike, what is the chapter's title, Bob?
The chapter's title is The Works of Christ, Almost Finished, with a big question mark at the end.
Almost finished.
Sure. In this chapter, we go into some of the difficulties that the church, all the way back from its inception, has had in not only understanding the gospel, but understanding how to propagate the true gospel. Let me start off just from the get-go here. Some of you have already read all the book or portions of it, and there's some chapters that are pretty heavy as far as an indictment toward the church. And I'd like to just clarify a few things here. We're not indicting people that are in the church. We're not indicting church members or even the leaders or the pastors. We're questioning some of the ways that the gospel is being propagated, some of the, if not all, of the doctrines, some of the ecclesiastical methods, the mindsets that go on in the church as far as it has to do with the gospel. So I try to make a little bit clearer of what the writer Paul had in mind when he wrote to all these various churches in hopes that they would have a clearer and definite understanding of the gospel. If you look back in history and look at the history of the church, the early church, I'm not talking about the Apostles' Church, but the church back in the early 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century, there was lots of councils going on. The general councils were held in various places throughout the world at that time. And with the exception of Augustine and his minions, there was no evidence against the total redemption of all mankind. And in fact, it was a common belief that when Christ died and was resurrected, that the entire human race was resurrected too, that the Redeemer had indeed come. there was 4,000 years of the old writings of the scriptures telling us that a redeemer is coming, a redeemer is coming, and a redeemer is coming, and finally he has arrived and done the work of God, of his heavenly Father. His work did not go, should not go unnoticed. And unfortunately in the church, Christ is more of a trophy than an actual event that happened 2,000 years ago.
Bob, I think that you would agree with this, that Christianity literally had to circumvent the work of the cross to exist. Without circumventing the work of the cross, without taking the very simple and straightforward, one man sinned, all sin, one man died, one man rose, all were raised, you really have to go through some real sidestepping. But the concept that we're talking about is so easy. It is so simple. Last week in the PowerCast, Barris pointed out something that is so incredibly powerful. In fact, it made it into the title of the PowerCast. What I had to say did not make it in the title of the PowerCast. What Barris had to say made it in the title of the PowerCast. But this incredible understanding that And it says there, that the thing that I enjoy talking with Barris about is that he makes the obvious obvious. And we were reading through those verses in the book of Romans especially, that God had mercy on us in our unbelief, and how that the only thing that can lead to mercy is unbelief. Faith cannot lead to mercy. It is not even a possibility. That is not the order in which these things happen. This totality of the finished work of the cross, as you're speaking of, and you do such a good job in your book, is this completed work. Christians would agree with the completed work of the cross, but with a misunderstanding of what the job was. That's how they circumvent the work of the cross. You'd say, oh, do you believe in the completed work of the cross? And Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, they'd cross themselves and say yes, or say hallelujah and say yes. But the fact of it is, the finished work of the cross has been circumvented by their definition of what the cross was for.
Yeah, the finished work is described in Hebrews 2:9, where it says, this is an Aramaic translation, therefore imposed by God in tasting death on behalf of every human being, every single human being. He was resurrected, and guess who was in his body when he was resurrected? All mankind. All have died, and then all were resurrected. It's tremendous. And one of the things that I tried, Mike had mentioned, gosh, this must be several years back, and it reminds me of Colossians, here I'm being verse damned, Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, that's good
stuff. I tried this out. This is an interesting little exercise anyone can do throughout their week. You go to the store, you look around, you look at everyone as redeemed of Christ. Mm-hmm. Totally accepted before the Father, and are actually in the heavenlies right now. Not someday in the future. They're actually in the heavenlies now. They're in this heavenly sanctuary, which is another chapter of the book. That very small exercise opened my eyes tremendously. It got me out of the habit of judging people. It got me out of the habit of saying that, well, this person is a little bit higher or a little bit lower on the chain of command when it comes to Christianity. There is no such thing. And so it gave me a whole new viewpoint of my fellow man when I did that. I was transformed, and that's transformative salvation we go into as well.
And that is what the gospel does. The gospel has no power to redeem you. It has no redeeming power in it whatsoever. Mm-hmm. The redeeming power of God is in the blood of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. But this clarity that you're coming across with in this book is that the process to where God and man became one is truth. And that happened, things changed. God chose not to dwell in some space outside of the human race again. God chose to dwell inside the human race. God chose to destroy the initial creation that he had, to wipe it off the face of the earth, to start all over with a new creation, with this heavenly heavenlies right here amongst us. The fact that all came out of the loins of the first Adam, we all returned to the loins of the last Adam, it really doesn't get any more complicated than that, does it?
It's really a simple thing, and when we look at it a little bit further, the gospel is not even a doctrine. Because when you look at the word doctrine, it's how we feel about God. What do we think about God? That's what the word doctrine really means. Well, the gospel is not how we feel about God, and I think we talked about this on an earlier broadcast. It's how he feels about us, his view and opinion of us. How does he feel about his new creation? And it's a great thing. We look at the teachings of Christ, and Paul talks about that, and he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection.
Mm.
And people read the four Gospels, they look at the teachings of Christ, and Paul is saying, go on from the teachings of Christ. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean, move on from the doctrines of Christ? But when you look at what Christ was doing during his ministry, he was trying to get people to understand that God in Christ eliminated all so he could redeem all.
Yes.
He goes throughout the gospel saying, you've heard it say that thou should not commit adultery, but I say. And he taxes us a little bit more on it. He puts the bar somewhat higher on each of these different events of the thou says. And everybody's eliminated, even unto belief. They're all eliminated. And so the first thing that you hear in the new members class in churches maybe would be that, well, we need to follow the teachings of Christ. That's what Paul says. No, do not follow the teachings of Christ, because he was teaching to people that were totally under the old covenants, and therefore it was impossible to please God.
And isn't that where all of Christianity has come from, is the teachings of Christ? We are rejoicing about the teachings of Christ, but you got to accept what his teaching brought us to a conclusion of. But while the world accepts the teachings of Christ, they do not accept the death, burial, and resurrection in its totality. And I include Christianity in that denial of the cross. It is a literal denial of the work of the cross.
Yeah, isn't it amazing that the Christian culture and their teachings oppose the concept of rest? And that's exactly what God in Christ promised to give us.
Well, let's think of that for a moment, Bob. One of the things that you said here was, and Bob's book's laid out with keys. So every now and then there's a little a key, and these keys are really good highlighting points that you've made, mate. You said Jesus didn't come just to deliver us from sin. He also came to deliver us from the religious sweatshop that demands a never-ending effort to measure up. I threw a few extra words in there, Bob, and I said, but didn't he also come to deliver us from the fear of sin? It can be a bit grey saying to people in religion, well, he's delivered us from sin. Sure, he's delivered us from sin. But the fear of sin, where in sin has a lot of more power, is if you don't do this that we tell you to do, God ain't going to be happy with you. There is a whole bunch of fear in what most people consider to be sin. But if Jesus came to take away that fear of sin, well, of course, that couldn't be used to manipulate us anymore, could it?
Well, yeah, and maybe they're not getting to a point where they're preaching total fear from the pulpit, but the result of the message is performance-oriented oratory is full of fear. And that's why we have to look at the verses that have to do with this. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his, speaking from Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. We're taking the total redemption of Christ and resting in that event. Resting in not our own faith, but the faith of Christ. Resting in what we have learned in our soul about the enormity of the cross. All these things that come into play. I don't know about you guys, but I entered rest a long time ago. I was on a roller coaster. I was wondering if I was going absolutely stark raving mad because of some of the performance techniques that were being taught.
Mm.
And I got to the point where I studied the gospel and the redemption of the world, and I came to a place in my soul where I was at complete rest. And this is what Paul's talking about. He's saying, get away from it. Get away from the teachings of Christ. Now, when I say that, somebody will say, well, you just don't like the teachings of Christ in the gospel. That was given for a specific purpose under a specific covenant. just because it's written in the New Testament does not mean that it's New Covenant. It's a very important point to remember as you're studying the New Testament. If somehow we were to tell the Lord that his sayings in the Gospels were Scripture, I think he would be very, very surprised that I would possibly understand it that way. They are not Scripture. In fact, the entire New Testament is commentary based on the Scripture. I've got several texts of the New Testament that the old scriptural verses are in bold print throughout the New Testament printing, and it's just riddled, absolutely riddled with Old Testament verses. You can't make Scripture out of commentary. It's either Scripture or it's commentary, and the New Testament is a commentary on the Scriptures of old. That's actually all they had.
Bob, you say that the law is a widower, and by the law we're talking about the do good, get good, do bad, get beat concept that is in the Old Covenant. Mm-hmm. The law is a widower looking for a new girlfriend and has no problem finding one at many institutional churches. So I'm guessing that what you're doing is you're comparing this place of rest with performance-based behavior modification system, which we call Christianity.
Yeah, and it's a performance. It's a performance system, and it has been preached in the church for many, many years. Is that to say that we're not to do good things? No, absolutely not. But when it comes to redemption, it's totally offbeat.
Yeah, you know, for me, I think Bob just explained how that Christianity is a prostitute, actually. And if the law is looking for a relationship, he's going to have to find a prostitute. And a prostitute he has found. And this prostitute charges. This prostitute has all of the earmarks of standing on the corner. It has all the earmarks
Mike,
of seduction.
Hang on, Mike. You can't say, I mean, if it's a prostitute, it'd only do it for money.
Well, that's kind of exactly what it's doing, right? I think that's exactly what the conclusion is, in my warped mind, is that the church really is a form of prostitution. And I think that Paul taught that, actually, very clearly. You can't go back to the former husband. It is considered adultery. If a divorce takes place, even under the law, you cannot go back to the first husband again. It's strictly forbidden. So this return would have to be in a form of prostitution. It could not be anything sanctioned at all. You know, it's amazing that we would have the audacity to call Jesus' teaching Scripture when Jesus said, go search the Scripture. Why didn't he just say, well, hey, listen to me, I'm scripturing right now. If Jesus knew what the Scriptures were, if the disciples all knew what the Scriptures were, it's mind-boggling to me, guys, as to what point we actually brought this together. I understand that there was the Scriptures, and then there became the New Testament writings, and there was the Bible, and the Bible was the Bible, and the Scripture was the Scripture. And someplace along the line, it just became the Bible is the Scripture, and the Scriptures is the Bible. It all became one thing. But the untying and undoing of this is paramount to being able to understand the gospel whatsoever. There is no ambiguity about the gospel, because it is in the Scriptures that the truth of the gospel lies completely and emphatically. And Bob, I love questioning everything that I think, but everything that I think about the gospel, I am failing to find a point where I have to say if and but or maybe about anything. That is the true difference between Christianity and the gospel. The prostitution of Christianity will always say if and but or maybe. If somebody asks me a question, did Jesus die for the sin of the whole world? I say yes. End of story. I don't have to explain any more than that. Now, Christianity in all forms will answer yes also. Jesus died for the sin of the world. But, and this is where this circumventing the cross begins, is with these if, ands, buts, or maybes. You just can't have something as confusing as Christianity to be that which defines what God did to redeem the world. It just cannot be so confusing that it breaks down into over 40,000 denominations around the planet and growing. It just cannot be so confusing that all religions around the world can embrace the teachings of Christ but totally reject the work of Christ. It just cannot be that confusing.
Absolutely, Mike. And the interesting thing is that when you talk to some people about Jesus dying for the sin of the world, you say, well, did he die for my unbelief?
Mm-hmm.
Well, wait a minute. Now, you can't go that far. This is totally out of the realm of forgiveness and redemption, but in earnest, it really isn't. Now, we're saying all this to say that various aspects of the institutional church, there are many things that are done for humankind that are just marvelous, as someone has said one time. There's lots of things going on as far as taking care of a fellow man, feeding a fellow man, things of this sort. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a mindset. We're talking about the mindset of Christianity, which would bring you back into this sweatshop of performance and trying to be pleasing in order to maintain our redemptive status with God. There are indeed many well-meaning, caring, and dedicated pastors leading the church. However, the law is a widower looking for a new girlfriend and has no problem finding one at church. For the early church period onward, God's redemptive love was repackaged into old covenant principles to picture God as holding out his opportunistic hand, telling his creation, I will, if you will, still preaching anger, wrath, and judgment from God. They fail to realize or recognize or even comprehend that God's inclusive, recreative redemption had already taken place from the cross, from God's heavenly sanctuary. This was already established with the entire human race well before any Christian community even came about.
Mm-hmm.
So it's something that's been going on and perpetuated for years and years and millennia. And we're still a small group here, but we're growing, and I'll tell you, the impact that this gospel has upon pastors. I talk to them. I have many close friends that are pastors, and they're telling me, you know something? I know this. I know this in my heart.
Yeah.
I know it. But what could I do? What can I do with my wife? What would happen? My church? My salary? Oh, my gosh, what's going to happen? And it's a real eye-opener for pastors and leaders in the church. And one day they'll come to it. What the result in their own personal life will be, I wouldn't know, but I know what happened to me, and I had to let go an awful lot, and very happy to do so.
Bob, if we took all the different types of groups that have been exposed to the gospel over these last couple of decades, beginning with the Gospel of Peace in 1973, my first declaring that God wasn't angry with anybody, and believe me, there was nobody who agreed with me until they heard it. But the group that we've had the widest range of impact has been people in the ministry, especially pastors. Our new website, Bob, which I know that you're going to be a part of this, we're going to record the history of this. Do you know if the Christian community ever figures out how many pastors have quit their jobs as a result of hearing this gospel? We're going to become a real major target. Right now, they really don't know it. They're not aware of the fact that when Christian leaders hear this gospel, they quit their jobs. I mean, everybody we have on this program used to be in the ministry, and now we're sharing the gospel. There is a very clear differentiation between those two things. The spearhead of the gospel revolution is that we've touched pastors' hearts and minds to where that pastors don't think the way they used to anymore.
Gospel Revolution.
If the Bible is all about Jesus, don't you think that most churches would mention him with at least the same frequency as they mention all of their favorite dogmas and doctrine and all those rules of your particular brand of religion? Tithing, moralism, Old Testament law, abortion, gays, politics, all hail the leader.
Persecution, the End Times, Don't Forget the Bloody Rules, God's Perfect Will for Your Life, Fleeing Youthful Lusts, Rock Music, Speaking in Tongues, The Coming Kingdom, Worldliness and How to Escape It, Those Pesky Rules, Don't Forget Them, Heresy, Prophecy, Soul Winning, Missions, Offerings, Wrong Doctrine, Right Doctrine, and Don't Forget All Those Bloody Rules, Relationships, Long Hair, Short Hair, Dyed Hair, Liberalism, Greasy Grace, Adam and Eve, Not Adam and Steve, Dispensationalism, and Rules, Rules, Never Ending Bloody Rules, and Calvinism, Arminianism, a Missionary Service, Sunday School, Swearing and Cussing, Besetting Sin, Sexual Purity, oh, and give us some more rules, won't you? False Prophets, Confession, Dress Code, Mixed Swimming, Dancing, Movies, Television, Dating, oh, and did I mention the freaking rules?
If somebody said to you, Bob Hines, what is the gospel as far as you're concerned? What would your answer be?
Well, of course, the gospel is good news. It's not good news that I've done something to please God. The good news is that somebody else did something to please God that affected me in my eternity.
Mm-hmm.
I was struck by a comment that you had in here. I think it was something about Christ committing to us. Isn't it funny? You're talking about this do-to-be religion that we call the law, and it being replaced with a rest, you are, kind of a place that is grace and peace between our Creator and us. And we tell people they've got to commit themselves to God. They've got to commit their lives to Jesus. And the point that you made in this book was he committed himself to us.
Mm-hmm.
We've just taken that and we've just turned the whole darn thing upside down.
Yeah.
The gospel is not a moral gospel. That sounds like a real play on words, doesn't it? But it's not a moral gospel. In order to affect it, it does not take any requirement. No assembly required.
Mm-hmm.
No assembly whatsoever.
Batteries included.
Yep. And the teachings that we're getting now in many of the churches, that they're still experimenting with old covenant mindsets. I have been or associated with very few, if any, churches that were not in an experimental stage. They're not only putting their congregation under performance, they're under performance themselves. And so you have this never-ending loop every single week. And I've been in it. I've been in staff meetings. It's a never-ending revolving cycle of how to improve things. Now, in itself, that's not really a bad thing. But when it has to do with the mindset or understanding the gospel, it can be disastrous.
Mm-hmm.
Don't misunderstand me. It's better to do a good thing than a bad one in terms of consequences that might happen in our daily lives. But God's primary interest in redemption is not anymore the difference between right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It's about understanding our righteous standing and our identification in Christ.
Yeah, finally coming up with this term for me, Bob, was revolutionary. Well, it's just not a gospel issue. Well, what about, my daughter is living with her boyfriend and people just get breathless once their religious conscience gets offended. And it's, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. And there's a lot of reasons to maybe do that or not do that, depending on who the people are, and, there's a whole lot of things to discuss. But your daughter living with a man and not married is not a gospel issue. Bob, you brought up something that is such a huge part of the understanding of the gospel, is morality is a very important issue in the human experience. It just is not a gospel issue. And the only way that morality can become a rational issue is that it's not a spiritual issue. The moment you spiritualize morality, you're going to start a war someplace. But the spiritualization of morality is the deadliest thing that's ever happened in the human race. And let me say this also. Of all the things that turn people into fakes and phonies, to where that you don't even know who you're dealing with at all. You don't know what their moral standards. I have moral standards. They're different from Barris's, thank God. They're different from Barris's moral standards. but the fact of it is that moral standard cannot be the measure of spirituality. And when we make morality a spiritual standard, you must become, me and Barris both, must become fakes and phonies about who we really are. If morality is spirituality, I am a fake. And I'll guarantee you, man, how many times have we seen that throughout the history of this whole thing called Christianity? How many people have the very thing they preach against, the very thing that they get exposed for, the very same thing they get up and cry, you know, the big crocodile tears, and I've sinned against thee, O God, and I promiseth thou theest that I will never doeth it again. So you don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know who you're married to. You don't know your children. Your children don't know you. And believe me, I was a professional at hiding who I was because morality had become my spirituality. My family didn't know me. My friends didn't know me. I didn't even know myself.
And it wasn't your morality. It was actually other people's morality that probably became your spirituality. In other words, you were trying to achieve standards set by others.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, it begs the question, does or did the institutional church ever really, truly feel at home with the gospel of grace and peace?
If they did, did everything they could do to change it. Those church fathers who endorsed the redemption of the world were never actually called heretics until 300 and 400 years later. It wasn't until about AD 600 that the church actually declared them to be heretics. There were so many people with such fond memories of the early church fathers who preached the truth as Paul imparted it, that no matter how powerful the church was, it still did not dare to sully their reputations. It took 300 years before the church had the chutzpah to call these people heretics. And when they did everything they could to swap out the redemption of the world for individual performance-based behavior modification system that was approved of by the church.
Yeah, it makes you a question that just as Jesus predicted the downfall of the Jewish temple in 70 AD by the Romans, will God make the church buildings and the programs obsolete in our generation as well?
Say that again, Bob.
Just as Jesus predicted the downfall of the Jewish temple in 70 AD by the Romans, will God make the church buildings and the programs obsolete in our generation as well?
I wonder if God has to actually do it. Might just happen by.
I don't know.
Without God at all.
That's an open-ended question. I don't know the answer to it specifically, but there's certainly some indications that something's going on.
2 million
They're
people
doing
a year.
Real good job at making themselves obsolete. They're doing such a good job.
2 million people a year voting with their feet to leave institutionalized Christianity. 2 million. Yeah. And that's just here in the U.S. A similar number
something
in the
that,
U.K.
Yeah,
even God can't help them, it seems.
Mike had mentioned that today the institutional church seeks to make the flesh holy, to make it holy in lieu of mankind's standing in Christ, and that can be devastating. Our human experiences do not make us more spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Let me repeat that. Our human experiences do not make us more spiritual.
Can you expand on that?
Well, the real bondage within the church is in believing that God is disappointed in a spiritual way with human beings because a failure in the flesh. There are certainly consequences for poor and illegitimate choices made in this life. However, all of mankind's spiritual standings before God was wrought about through the cross alone, not by any attempts to please him by following moral rules and regulations.
I remember a picture I saw recently of a church sign. You know how those church signs just get better and better. And the sign said, "Evenings at 7 in the parish hall. Monday, Alcoholics Anonymous. Tuesday, abused spouses. Wednesday, eating disorders. Thursday, say no to drugs. Friday, teen suicide watch. Saturday, soup kitchen." And then at the bottom it said, "Sunday sermon, 9 a.m, the Christian's joyous future." And I'm thinking, that pretty much says it really, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's interesting to be an observer in the church today. I've gone to various churches. I've gotten to the point where at first it kind of made me a little bit nauseous, some of the things, some of the Antichrist teaching that was going on. But then I took that to a point where I was making notes And, so it was came out a little bit better.
I bet you were really frustrated the heck out of the preacher. I bet he was thinking, who is that guy? What's he writing down? Why is he here? I haven't seen him before.
Yeah, I wonder what he's doing there. Someone, I don't know the author of this, but he put it in a very succinctly. The institutional church today does not want to give up Old Testament thinking. It's best to weave both covenants together in a way that makes them void each other out completely. We're safe, and then we're not safe. We're loved, and then we're not loved. Salvation is free in one moment, and then in the next moment it's not. We're forgiven, and then we're not. We're paid for, and then we're in debt. We're not under the law, and then we are. God will never leave us alone, and then he does. We're set free, and then we're caged again. We're given a guarantee, and then we're told that there is no guarantee. We take people to the top and give them a little glimpse of the kingdom, and then we take a nosedive into the world of fear, insecurity, confusion, condemnation, followed by a series of loops and turns that actually make us believe that we're really going someplace.
It reminds me of my favorite picture of anxiety, which is, you know, when you've had a fine meal and you're sort of sitting back on the back two legs of your chair and you're just teetering there. You know that feeling? It's like living your life that way. You're always off balance, on balance, off balance, on balance. It reminds me of what Mike says when he says it'll lead to insanity. Okay.
Or a moment of quietness.
Yes, moment of rest.
We all just entered into rest just immediately.
Now, this chapter heading, Bob, is Adam succeeded perfectly, did Christ. What's that mean?
Well, I'm immediately drawn to Romans 5:18, where all were condemned and then all were given new life, new species, new relationship with God in Christ. But what goes on in the teaching today would make you think that Adam was actually more powerful than Christ.
Why is that?
Well, if you were to ask anybody in the church today that has any thoughts about theology, they would all tell you that, we're all sinners because of what Adam had done. And you say, well, that was one man's sin. Yeah, but his sin affected all of us. So we're all sinners before the God. And then you ask them, was that your fault? Well, no, just because he did it, why should I get blamed? And then I say, well, Christ is the Redeemer of the world. And because of one man's righteousness, you are found righteous. Is that all his work? Yes. Did it affect you like it might have affected Adam? Yes. And then you go into a little bit deeper and say, well, how is your understanding of Christ now? Your understanding of Christ now is that Christ was totally superior and totally more powerful than Adam. This is a whole new plane. This is a very interesting thing. Barris, should I tell them about my dog experience with the table of goodies on the top?
I think you'd be remiss if you didn't.
Barris and I were talking about some different views of heaven, and we had a banquet the other day for a whole bunch of people, and there was quite a spread up on the table, and it was very, very delicious and scrumptious. So I took Martin, and I held him up. So Martin's my dog. I held him up where he could just barely take a glimpse. Okay, of that food, and his eyes got like saucers. And immediately when they got like saucers, I brought him right back down again. Okay, and so that's the idea that we have of heaven, that we just have little glimpses of heaven. We have little glimpses. We know that the Redeemer has come and that we're redeemed, but we don't have a total understanding of the riches in Christ Jesus. We understand that all was given to us, but what was given to us in totality? We're not only going to see all the goodies, all the things that he's promised us, we are going to experience them. This is spirituality. This is being in the presence of God. This is our relationship with God that he's given us in Christ Jesus. And it has nothing to do with our performance. It has nothing to do with who's going out with who, who's sleeping with who, who's robbing banks. Has nothing to do with the redemption of the world. It's totally on a different plane entirely.
You know, with all of the warnings that come with people who hear the gospel from the Christian community and virtually all religious communities. The warning is about this breakdown of morality and, you know, boy, you know, if you're free to go do anything, then we know what anything is. And while I was in Canada this last time, Bob and Barris, I was standing in front of this group of people who attended there, and I let those thoughts of those accusations, which Paul said he got them all the way back during his ministry, that we are accused of saying, let's do evil, that good can come from this. The folks there in Canada, they've been listening for the better part of 20 years. And I sat there and I looked out over this crowd, and this is probably the most boring, moral people that I know. I mean, I sat there and I thought I probably couldn't get any one of them into a good bar someplace even. It was just amazing. This group of people are the most docile, loving, my goodness, so far within the boundaries of any social norms of morality that it's utterly amazing. And that includes the kids. I mean, the young people that attend there. When you look around at all of this and all of this suspected moral breakdown, you know, you'd have a hard time having a good time on a Saturday night with this group, I'm telling you.
So what you're saying, Mike, is these people have embraced the gospel of grace and peace, and they're actually nice to each other.
They're nice, they're whole, they are, it's just amazing. The issues of spiritual competition just does not exist.
I suppose you're going to say that they're nice with, that they don't tease dogs at tables, and, and they don't threaten crows eating their bird feed seed, I suppose.
For sure. We're going to have to call the ASPCA on both of you guys.
Where did the church get the idea that it was their job to perfect the flesh to gain any redemptive favor with God? Where did they get that?
You've got to mortify the flesh. You've got to kill the old man. Oh, I already feel tired.
At the beginning, I said this is not an indictment of anyone, but this comes pretty close to an indictment. Any pastor or priest or church leader that places any guilt because of performance to establish a change in how God views redemption takes the glory away from Christ and is promoting Antichrist doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Takes the glory from Christ and puts it where, Bob?
Takes the glory away from Christ and promotes Antichrist doctrine.
I was just thinking, the glory that belongs to Jesus is then given to works.
See, they never really understood that the kingdom of God is without observation.
Mm-hmm.
They never really understood that. They had to attach something that they could see, they could feel, they could touch. God's kingdom resides within us.
Do you gentlemen, now you must have heard between you, you must have heard enough sermons to choke a donkey. Have you ever heard a preacher preach on the kingdom of God is within you?
I've heard them dance around it, but not specifically, mm-hmm. No.
I'm telling you, there's been an elevation of my heart and mind into another world. I'm Star Trekking this now. I'm telling you, we are boldly going where no one has dared to go before. And I cannot tell you how the oppressiveness of my useless life has been lifted off of me when I start thinking of the fact that we don't need the glory of doing right now because our consciousness is so far beyond the existence of our own lives that we're free.
And that's something.
We're free to do it. We're free not to do it. We have found something that has lifted us out of the limitations of our own existence. Something is so powerful about the gospel that it lifts you out of your own limited existence and gives you the ability to see the world in a whole different way.
Beautifully said, Mike. Yeah, I could key in on each one of those comments, but I'll tell you, I can relate to that very, very closely. My religious mind of the past was my downfall, saying in my mind, well, that might be true for you, but that's not true for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that I came to a point where the truth of the gospel, it set me up on a higher, a higher plane of understanding.
Oh, God. Yeah. To be lifted out of yourself. Oh, my
Absolutely.
God.
Absolutely. to realize that we were once captured, and now we're captured again, as the Southern folk would like to say, in a mighty fine way.
Yes, so and we are now captivated by what we've been captured for.
Absolutely.
I'm captivated. I am so captivated. And that's the gospel revolution in its entirety. Nobody's out there trying to recruit people to go do anything.
It is for freedom that you have been set free, so stand fast in the liberty that you find yourself in.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the
Gospel Revolution?
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Every time I would go to a new church, I was searching for something. And I'd go for a while, and then it's like, there's something missing. This isn't it. There's something more. And I kept, you know, just moving around. Something was missing. And then when I heard the gospel from Mike, I knew I had found it. That was it.
I want you to talk to Billy Thompson, who was really doing all the right stuff back in the church days. I want you to talk to her now as a different person, and I want you to tell her what she's missing.
Okay. Yeah, I'd have to tell her to quit being so intense and critical. You know, just I wouldn't have to be living by all these rules I tried to put on my kids and my husband. And well, I guess most importantly is you don't have to keep trying to reach this mark you're never going to attain. Everything's okay, you know. You're okay. You're under grace. And grace is total understanding, and it's acceptance of who you are. Just accepting you as you are. And yeah. I could keep going on and on. There's a whole bunch of things I would tell Miss Billy. Just let it go. Quit being so judgmental of others. That God loves you no matter what. That, yeah, I would tell her that she was loved. And I think she was always seeking approval and was afraid of how people judged her and her actions. That she could finally let it go.
You tell her to let it go.
Yep.
Religion says, through the death of Jesus, we are made righteous, if and as long as you do what we tell you, follow the leader and don't ask questions. All you need is Jesus. Oh, and be like us. In religion, they will tell you Jesus died for the sins of the world, but if you ask the average churchgoer whether somebody else is going to heaven or not, they will say, maybe. Did you know that every single major doctrine of the modern church, Jesus never spoke about even once? That's right. Look up your church's statement of belief, and without trying to make Jesus say what he doesn't, try and find in plain black and white where Jesus actually taught that. You know, you're going to find something very interesting. Every single one of those ifs, ands, buts and maybes depends not on what Jesus said, but on what your particular brand of religion teaches. And in Christianity alone, there are 40,000 brands. What flavor would you like? In the gospel, there are no ifs, no buts, no ands, no maybes. When Jesus prayed that he and we would be one in exactly the same way in which he and his Father were one, just ask yourself this. Do you think Jesus gets his prayers answered? Remember, you just aren't that powerful that your opinion of God could ever trump God's opinion of you. And he has made his opinion clear. He says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. He says you are his righteousness. God says you are his righteousness. How could that possibly be unless you and he are one? Tell you what, let's just take our ifs, ands, and maybes and our buts out of the way and just take Jesus at his word. What do you say? It is that we must leave you, folks. We really appreciate each and every one of our listeners. We especially appreciate those who, by their financial support, ensure that this weekly PowerCast always goes out on time. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 352-569-4889 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us at area code 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always open for a Facebook moment at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Remember, no religionists were harmed in the making of this program, and thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel, all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so it's good night from myself, Verus Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee. And Bob Hines, tell us just one last time about your book.
Well, currently it's up on eBay. It's up on Amazon.com. It's on Lulu, and it's on Smashwords. So feel free to go to any of those sites. You can download either version for all types of electronic and telephone devices you have, Amazon, Kindle, etc. So if there's any questions, you can go to thetruegospel.net. My email address is on there. Feel free to ask me a question. Anything that's on your mind, I'd love to hear from you.
It has been so good having you with us, Bob. Thanks so much for joining us all the way there from Georgia. And Mike, any last words?
Yeah, you know, I have a question for the folks in Georgia and for Bob Hines also. Last time I had to travel all the way to Georgia to do a meeting. I don't really understand anymore why I should have to do that.
I love it. Are you going where I think you're going?
Hey, you know what? I'm in the business of getting out of the business. But I want to find out the folks that attended our last conference there in Gainesville. Was I in Gainesville?
Yes, sir.
Okay. You know, there's a great place there to meet, and the price is so inexpensive. And I think you folks in Georgia are just passing up the greatest opportunity of your life to have a fellow Georgian come and do a series of meetings there. I'm committing you guys, and I'm committing Bob Hines to this endeavor without talking to anybody. But I have a tendency to do things like that, you know.
We could come, but this man's actually educated.
Yes, absolutely. You know, get somebody there that knows what they're talking about. He's right there in your backyard, folks. And there's no reason that you could not have a series of meetings that spread out over a year where this man comes and shares with you and gets some incredible gospel out of him. I may even come and help him out occasionally just to see what I can learn myself.
Great, Mike. Thanks very much for the invite and the promotion. And that sounds like a great idea. We would love to entertain you. Good night, all.
Good night, everyone. Thank you so much. We love you profusely and with great passion. And take care. We'll see you again next week.
Remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
better.
Use only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating a motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.
Gospel Revolution.